Tonight we have, as we had in the previous series, each week there is an aim. What is it that we're looking at tonight? What is it that we're zeroing in on? And tonight the aim of the lesson number two, which is a question, will the lost and saved stand in the same judgment? And the lesson aim is to recognize that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have the quality of his work tested by fire. We'll be looking at that here in a little bit. And the application that we want to have in the end of this lesson is to serve the Lord with a heart of love, unselfishly, willingly, and faithfully. That is how we want to live our Christian life, so that when we stand before God in that judgment seat of Christ, that our works, which will be tried by fire, that there will be something left behind to give to the Lord. Look at verse number 10 of Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you maybe want to underline that in your Bible. Be reminded of that. This judgment is for believers. Romans is a book written to Christians in Rome. And so this is not for the unbeliever. We'll talk about that in a moment. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice this verse. So then every one of us. Now, we're not in Rome. We're in New West. But this applies to us tonight as well. If we're saved, this is written to you. This is written to me. So it's saying every one of us will give account of himself to who? God. You see it there? So it's not that you're going to stand up in this huge circle and it's the Anchor Baptist Church giving account of the church. Pastor Turner, he's going to be standing out there and he's going to speak for all of us. No, that's not how it works. I'm going to stand before God and give an account of myself for God. You're going to stand before God and give an account of yourself. Now, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Remember, this is not a judgment for sin. Praise the Lord for that. If you're saved, your sins were already judged on the cross. So we need to understand the two different judgments, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. I'm told that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks of the second coming. Now, when we say the second coming, we are not talking about when Jesus comes all the way down to this earth. The second coming is when Jesus comes in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up, together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what we're referring to, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this second coming, here's three words I want to give you that you could write down on a piece of paper or in that little book if you have the book. They all start with the letter L, and I want to encourage us tonight by way of introduction that we should be thinking of these three words in relation to the second coming. Number one, we should be living like the second coming is coming. Living. In other words, if you believe Christ is coming, it changes the way you live. It changes your behavior. Remember, belief determines behavior. We said it this morning. Belief determines behavior. So if I believe Jesus is coming again, my living should change. Secondly, I should be longing for that. I should be longing for that. Now, only God knows when he's coming. Jesus doesn't even know, we're told. He's there at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the signal, waiting for the go, waiting to. And so we should be longing for that, living, longing, and then looking. We should be looking for the coming of the Lord. Not for next week, tomorrow, right now, tonight, before this service is out. Wouldn't that be great? Trumpet sound, we go to meet the Lord in the air from church. I mean, that would be the ultimate, right? What a great way to go. But we should be living. We should be longing. And we should be looking. Now let's go to Titus chapter number 2. And let's read a verse that we read last week. Or the week before, lesson number 1, Titus chapter 2, as we consider this second coming of Christ, Titus chapter 2. So you should, if you're saved, again, I keep saying if you're saved, because if you're not saved and the trumpet sounds, you're not going up. I don't mean to be rude or unkind, but that's just the Bible way. You're going to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind, by the way. This is why we need to be living. We need to be ready for the return of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't go to heaven because we're not living right. We need to be saved, as we talked about this morning, but we need living faith. And so this judgment that is on its way, that's coming down the road, we're excited the fact that Jesus is coming. We're not dreading that, by the way. We're excited about it. Titus said it this way. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What's the first word of verse 13? Just shout it out when you see it. Looking. There you go. Looking. There you go. Circle that word. Looking. It means we can't be so tied up with this world. We don't have time to look. That doesn't mean you have to go out of your front porch and, you know, look up in the sky all the time. But every once in a while, it'd be okay. Are you coming, Lord? I'm ready. Looking for that blessed, what does he call it? Hope. And it's a blessed hope. Blessed means happy. The Beatitudes, right? Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. Happy. So it's a happy hope. When we think of the Lord coming again, there's a lot of things going on right here in this world that are not good, not pleasant. I mean, I don't know all the hands that were raised for silence. I don't know what all of them are. I don't need to know. I'm just saying probably some of those are just very challenging. But what we're reading about tonight is a blessed hope, happy, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking, looking, looking. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And I hope this will help you. We're doing a little bit of Bible journey here to begin tonight. And we're going to notice something about the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And verse number 10. We're going to look at the last verse of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians. There's 5 chapters. All right, so let's look at verse 10. We're just going to read them. So we'll flip through the pages here. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'll read it. You read it in your Bible there. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven. Turn over to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's exciting. Look at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Is he coming? Yes or no? Yes, he's coming. God's telling us over and over and over and over and over again. Just in this one little book, it's only 5 chapters. Look at chapter number 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Aren't these words comforting? I mean, again, everything could be on fire. I don't mean literally, but it could just be an absolute mess. But as soon as that trumpet sounds, and whether you're already there and you're when you come back with him, or the dead in Christ rise first, and so forth and so on, I'm just saying this is comforting that we know he's coming. He's not leaving us here. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 23, toward the end of the chapter. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look for the coming of Jesus. This is the blessed hope that is set before every believer. Thank God for that. So, Here's several judgments that we find in the Word of God. I'm not going to spend time on all five of these. I'm just going to mention them because we're going to concentrate mainly on the third one. But number one, we have the judgment of the believer's sins on the cross. Now, we're going to turn to a couple of these. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we got to get to the lesson. 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, I added that, but that's who it's speaking of. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Isn't that great? Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You could also jot down on your notebook there, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 2:24. We won't turn there tonight, but 1 Peter 2:24. The judgment of the believer's sin. So it's in the middle of the afternoon, Christ is on the tree, Golgotha. It's in the middle of the afternoon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The temple veil rents in two. There's darkness all of a sudden in the middle of the afternoon. Jesus cries out, it is finished. He bows his head and gives up the ghost. No one took his life from him. He gave his life. You should always think about that way. His life was not taken from him. His life was given for us. Right then and there, when it went dark in the middle of the day, God turned his back on his son because my sin and yours was placed on Christ. They were judged right there. And so you and I, if you're saved, we will never be judged for our sin. Praise God for that. Then we have the judgment of self. The judgment of self. 1 Corinthians 11:31. I'm just going to mention that for time. We've got to keep moving. Number three, the judgment seat of Christ. This is the one that we're going to highlight tonight, so we'll come back to that. Judgment number four is the judgment of living nations. We find this in Matthew 25, 32. I hope you'll read through these verses of the ones that we're not able to really dig into tonight. Then, the fifth judgment that we find in the Bible is the great white throne judgment. I do want to turn over to this one. Let's go to the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment for the unsaved. The judgment for the unsaved. My goal is that you and I will be able to, as God gives us opportunity, we can show people from the Bible. Look, this is the end result for the unbeliever. This is the end result for the believer. There is a judgment coming for both. One is for works, one is for sin. They have to make their decision, but we ought to at least know where it is in the Bible. We could turn there and show them, you know, here's what God's Word says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Here's verse 15, very sobering, very sobering. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the judgment, the final judgment of the lost. And if you know somebody who's not saved, I would encourage you to pray for them. Number one, pray for them. Pray that their heart and pray that their eyes would be open to the things of the gospel, the things of the Word of God, the things of the love of God, because it's the love of God that brought us salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But tonight we're looking at this judgment seat of Christ, this judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's go to this. We're going to skip down to this. Where does it take place? Where does it take place? when it takes place, I guess I should, it's in your book there if you've got the notes. This judgment of believers works takes place at the return of Christ for his saints, and the verses are there for you. I think we've mentioned that several times, not just in this series, but at other times. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and we're going to look at this, the phrase caught up. Notice verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? The dead who have gone on, which that might be you, that might be me, depending on when the Lord comes. We might be in that dead in Christ rising first, that will be in the clouds with the Lord, and then whoever's alive will join them. So that is the them there in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an encouraging statement. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. Thank God for that. But here's some notes that I studied and am taking from a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. These are not original with me, but I thought this would be something you maybe want to jot down or at least listen carefully to. As we think of these two words, caught up. Number one, it's going to be speedily. In other words, there's no warning. There's no warning. You hear the trumpet sound. I mean, I don't know how we imagine it. Maybe we imagine it a little differently, but the Bible speaks of it as being a thief in the night, being that God is going to come when, you know, no one gives a warning if they're going to come into your house and say, you know, I'm going to be there tomorrow at 1 p.m. to rob your house of everything you have. You know, nobody does that. I'm just saying that's the description that we give, that it is something that happens speedily. It's something that is, there's no warning for it. Secondly, when we think of this caught up, Mr. Wiersbe says it has the idea of seizing by force. Because who is the God of the air? Who's the prince and power of the air? Satan is. I never really thought of it that way, that even in this time, it could be that he is going to try to hinder what is happening. And so it has the idea of catching us away by the power of God, that no one or no thing or no force or no power could hinder it. Caught up speedily, without warning, caught up in the power of God. And then number three, as a bridegroom claiming his bride. This is he is claiming us for himself. We are, as believers, called the bride of Christ. Number four, we're caught up because we're moving to a brand new home. John writes it this way. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So we're getting caught up to go to a brand new place. Free of sin. Free of all that comes with sin. And I mean, the list is too long, isn't it? Because sin has caused so much destruction. God made a perfect world, Adam and Eve, perfect world. I mean, no sin, everything. You know, some people say, why doesn't God create something that there's no harm and no this or no that? God did. Go look at the Garden of Eden in your Bible. It was perfect. What changed it all? Sin. And so, but now in this caught up, this raptured up, we're going to a brand new place. Free of all this mess of sin. Then, number five kind of goes along with that. This being caught up, we are rescued from danger. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians, you're right there if you're in chapter 4, maybe on the same page, maybe a page over. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Rescued from danger. How about chapter 1, verse number 10? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. and to wait for his Son from heaven, we read this earlier, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The church is not going through the great tribulation time, the tribulation time. And so this being caught away is to rescue us from what's coming. And what's coming makes anything that we've ever read about in history look like looks like a day at the park. I don't mean to be unkind, but that's the truth. What's coming in the judgment? The first part of the tribulation, that Antichrist makes everybody happy in the world. Peace, false peace though. 3.5 years, and then as soon as he takes his mask off, so to speak, it's not going to be pleasant. And so this caught up. It's to rescue us from what's coming. It's to give us a brand new place. It's to take us to the bride. It's to seize by force. It's to catch away speedily with no warning. I mean, what a blessed hope that is. Again, it is a blessed hope that we have as God's children. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, as we consider this judgment for you and me. What about this judgment of our works? What is this all about? Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, believers are there. Saved people, born again believers. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not sure you're saved, when this meeting is over, I would love to open the Bible up and try to answer questions. I don't have all the answers, but God's word is the authority, not me. This is not something you want to go through life and say, I'll get that taken care of later. You have no idea when you'll have the ability to take care of that, or you won't have the ability to take care of that. And so when God is working in your heart, listen to the leading of the Lord about this thing about getting saved. And then for those of us that are saved, again, this is something I hope that will challenge us as we consider this. Chapter number 3. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, what is our foundation as believers? There you go. If you look back up at verse 11, correct. Verse 11 tells you who our foundation is. It's not a what, it's a who, right? It's not the church, right? It's not a fellow believer. Church is going to let us down. You do realize the church is not perfect, right? Because the church is made up of sinners like me and like you. The church is not perfect. Guess what is perfect? God's word. This is perfect. Guess who is perfect? Jesus Christ. So think about it. Jesus is perfect. The Bible is perfect. The church is not. No, it's his institution. He founded it. But it's not perfect. You know, I even heard a pastor say this morning, he said, you know, some people think, well, I'm gonna go find a perfect church. I'm going to set out to find one. And he says, I tell people, I don't know if he's just joking about this or not, but he says, they tell him, don't go there. Because if you do, you'll ruin it. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. There's a lot of truth to that. So there isn't a perfect church, okay? We've got a perfect God, perfect Savior, perfect Holy Spirit living in us. We've got a perfect Bible. God's word is perfect. It's forever settled in heaven. It's purified 7 times. Praise the Lord for that. So the foundation is Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, if any man build upon Christ, okay, here's what you got two sets of threes. The first set of threes, that's what we want. Our works to be gold, silver, precious stones. That's the first set. The second set of threes we don't want. Wood, hay, stubble. All right, so think about it. We've got a pile of the first three over here, and we've got a pile of the second three over here. Verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It means it's going to be made known. For the day shall declare it, What day? The coming of the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ, this day. Because it shall be revealed by what, church? Fire. Fire. So you can imagine what fire would do to gold, silver, precious stones, and you can imagine what fire would do to wood, hay, stubble. And I mean, I think God's given us a great illustration, hasn't he? Verse 14, if any man's work abide, so which pile's going to abide? This one or this one? This one is going to abide. Gold, silver, precious stones, what that means is something's going to be left over. Right? Wood, hay, and stubble, not going to be really anything left over but ashes. Not a whole lot of value there. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, endure the heat of the fire, which he hath built thereupon. Notice that statement, which he hath built thereupon. Now, we don't, this I hopefully will complement what we talked about this morning. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to get saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. But here, Paul says, we have to do the building. Notice it says that. Which he hath built thereupon. So we can't just sit around and say, God, help, you know, God, do the building. God, do the building. God. Yes, God does the saving. It's all of grace, none of me, and none of you. But when it comes to these works, when it comes to this judgment here, now, we still need God's grace to do the building, by the way. You can't do the building in your own power. I can't do the building in my own power. It's not going to work. But he does make it clear that this man does the building. He shall receive a what? A reward. Our works will be tested by fire. Now, here's something to write down and really think about. It is not a matter of how much. It's a matter of how. You understand the difference? It's not how much, because we might have a massive pile of wood, hay, and stubble. Guess what fire is going to do to that? It's going to be incinerated. We might have just three little pieces of gold, silver, and precious stone. What's fire going to do to that? Not a thing. So you see, it's not in the quantity, but it's in the quality. It's not in the how much, it's in the how as well. How did we build? Some will receive a reward. That's the wise builder. The wise builder. He says right here, if any man's work shall be built there, he shall receive a reward. Now, I don't know anybody here tonight that's you're thinking with me logically here that you would say, it doesn't matter to me. Honestly, if that's an attitude that you have, I question if you're even saved, because you're not going to have that attitude if you're saved. If you're saved, you want to glorify God. If we know the Lord, we want to build on all that we can for him. And there's reward coming. So one is a wise builder. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new to the church, that's a Sunday school song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, I'll teach it to you afterwards, all right? Then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came down, one went splat. It's actually a Bible story as well. But anyway. So we have the wise builder. That's what we want to be. Let's ask God tonight as we consider this judgment seat of Christ. God, help me to be a wise builder. You know what? You can't change the past. That's a deep thought, right? You can't change it. Even as a believer, you say, man, I have so many years in the past. Da, 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 da. Don't even do that, because you know what the enemy will do? The enemy will cause you and me to think about the past so that he can change the future. Meaning, well, you know what? I wasted X amount of years, or I haven't really done anything for the Lord, or da 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 da. So why start now? No, that's not good. Don't listen to the enemy. That's the enemy, by the way. There's no better time than March 1st, 2026 to start building. Start today. The past is over. Maybe you've got a little bit of building for the Lord in the past. Maybe you don't have much at all. Don't think about that. Don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. Think about what God is showing you right now from His Word. You have an opportunity, pardon me, and I have an opportunity to get to this judgment and have something left over after the fire of God tries our works. He shall receive a reward. By the way, it's not a reward to put in your pocket. Well, you're not going to need that kind of reward in heaven. It's just it's a beautiful thing to honor the Lord with. But notice the second half. Then we have the foolish, or might we say it this way. We have the wise builder, and then let's have the worldly builder. The worldly builder. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? A loss. Nobody likes that. But this is going to happen. This will happen. As much as God said, I love the world in John 3:16, I believe 1 Corinthians 3, these verses, this is going to take place. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the parts we like. The tough parts too. But he himself shall be what? Saved. So again, this isn't about losing your salvation. By the way, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Yet so as by fire. So this man, this individual versus this worldly builder, made it to heaven by the grace of God, but he has loss. He has no reward in this case. This is the worldly builder. Now, what is important about your works and mine? Let me give you these. Number one, it's very important that our work done is done because we love God. We should work, number one, because we love God. Not because the pastor's watching. That's not why we work. Not even because there's a reward. We work because we love God. And that will help us to work when nobody else even says, oh, thank you for doing that. Because we love God. We know God's keeping track. Secondly, we need to work unselfishly. We want our work to abide. In other words, we want when that flame, if it's a literal flame, you know, I'm just gonna go with what God says. Fire, boom, there it goes. But we want there to be something left over, so we're working unselfishly. In other words, it's not about me. I'm not trying to make a name for me. I'm gonna be up in front doing the work. I'm gonna be doing this. No. We're fine. Somebody's got to do that kind of stuff. But we're working unselfishly because number one, we're working because we love God, and we're not working to make a kingdom for ourselves. We're working to bring God glory unselfishly. By the way, I don't believe this is just at church. In fact, this goes way beyond church because we're only at church a few hours a week, right? We got 168 hours in a week. We're sleeping X amount of hours of those 168. You get what I'm saying. There's a lot of other time outside of being in the church service where we need to be working for God because we love Him. Working for God unselfishly. By the way, this might be just helping. This might be encouraging somebody with a kind gesture. This might be helping with a smile. I don't know what all it can involve, but our work for the work within even the community that we live in, done for God, has eternal value. Because we love God, we're doing it unselfishly. Then look at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing, what's the next word? Willingly. kind of like, you know, when I was a boy or when you were younger and, you know, you asked to take the trash, the good old take the trash out illustration. Do I have to? No, Ben, you get to. That wouldn't have been very willingly if I would have said, do I have to? So as God's servants, sometimes we even could have an attitude even like that, right? Do I have to? No, we want to ask the Lord to help us to eliminate that way of thinking, even as adults. Do I have to? No, we get to. And we want to. We want to. Why? Think with me. Without Christ, you and I are going to hell. Without Christ in our life right now, it would be, I don't know how anybody could live in this world without Christ. I don't know. I honestly, the older I get, and I'm not old, but the older I get, the more I realize, wow, I'm so thankful for my relationship with God through Christ. I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful I have it. And without it, I have no idea how people function in our world today. So why wouldn't I want to give my life for Christ? Doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever. It means we're going to be whatever God leads us to be, and we're doing it willingly. We get to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. How about that? No better ambassadorship than the King of Kings. You know, our retirement, by the way, our retirement as believers is out of this world. Yeah. Whatever's here, it's staying here. Novel concept. We want to try to put whatever we can there, right? Because it's out of this world. I mean, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where Revenue Canada does not corrupt. Whoa, that's not in there. Oh, sorry about that. Edit that. Where thieves do not break through and steal. Whoops, that was bad timing. Okay. Willingly. Number four, faithfully. Lovingly, we love God. Unselfishly, it's not about me. Willingly, I want to. And then, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm glad it doesn't say talented, gifted. Praise God for people that have those things. I missed that handout, I guess, whenever they came out or whatever. But again, I'm just a simple guy, and I think it takes very little education. I'm not trying to say that we don't need an education, but it takes very little education to be faithful. Faithful is a decision. You can decide to be faithful, or you can decide to be unfaithful. And God is worthy of you and me being faithful. And remember, what is our foundation? Who is our foundation? It's Christ. So as we consider this, this judgment, I'm praying that all of us here tonight would take seriously this judgment and would think even about those last four statements. Because we don't want to get there, however it's going to look. I'm not really concerned about that part. I just know it's happening because it's in the Bible. And I want to be ready. And again, whatever the past is, please, just leave it there. It's the past. But right now you're hearing this, and to whom much is given, much is required. So you're hearing it tonight, whether you've ever heard it before, most of us probably have, but it's so now we're hearing it, so we got a fresh start, March 1st, 2026. What are we going to do with it? Let's not just put it on the shelf and say, well, that's for super Christian. No, it's for you. Let's start getting rid of wood, hay, stubble, the worldly investor, if you will, the worldly builder, and let's exchange that for being a wise builder and accumulating gold, silver, and precious stones so that when it's revealed by fire, we have a reward and we can say, glory to God. Not only do we go to heaven, but we have a reward. I don't want to suffer loss. I don't like that idea. So I need God's grace. I can't will myself to do this. I need God's grace to be unselfish. You all know we're selfish people, right? We want ourselves taken care of. That's we all are. Willingly, selfishly, lovingly, faithfully. Let's pray.